Last Lord's Day morning, we commenced a new series, and that would have been the symbols of the Holy Spirit. And message number one was fire. Number two today will, of course, be wind. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we commit this message unto Thee, ourselves as we listen. Pray that the proper application will be made and will be taken, and that Thou will give us all grace to put into practice the Word of God today. That's what we always desire when we come to Thy house, that we will hear and not be a hearer only, but a doer of the same. But that's where the difficulty comes in. Very easy to hear, exceedingly difficult to practice what we hear. So give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hands and feet ready to do, to act at Thy slightest bidding. We pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Over the last few days, we've been treated to the ravages of Storm Desmond. And we know how it's caused road chaos, landslides, and flooding across the UK and Ireland. We heard the yellow, orange, red weather warnings when they were issued. That was all due to the southwesterly severe gales that battered our shores. Gusts in excess of 60 miles per hour were expected in some areas, and the Met Office was warning, please be aware of the likelihood of travel disruption on roads and to rail and ferry routes. Winds, they said, may be strong enough to bring down trees and perhaps cause damage to buildings and other structures. A period of heavy rain will also affect much of the area for which separate warnings are in force. Did you know that on Friday, vans had to be parked at the entrance of the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast to protect the glass from the gale? Flooding was reported on the Ardlock Road in Londonderry, a usual venue for that kind of thing. A landslide closed Gortilec Road in Ardigarvan. The Desert Crete Road in Cookstown was closed due to a fallen tree, and some people had captured images, video, of that tree coming down, just missing vehicles as they travelled along. County Fermanagh, perhaps as usual, was badly affected. Pedigo Road closed, Bow Island Road to Baleek was closed, and in Enniskillen town itself, the Dublin Road at Thompson's Bridge was closed as well. Down in Dublin, a number of UK and international flights had to be cancelled. Over in London, a 90-year-old man died in North London, and it was believed that he was blown into the side of a moving bus by a gust of wind. The highest red alert was issued for rain in parts of Cumbrium. In fact, they declared a major incident there, and also, as you would expect, in parts of northern Scotland. Now, taken in context, the wind and the rain that we've endured, the storm over the past few days, is almost nothing in comparison to those places in our world that have tornadoes and hurricanes and typhoons on a regular basis. But what it has done is present us with a ready-made illustration for our subject matter in the message this morning. The second symbol of the Holy Spirit in Scripture as the wind of God. We realize that at Pentecost, the Spirit of the Lord is spoken of in connection with the wind. And so in Acts 2 and the verse 2 we have read, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And in verse 4, correspondingly, showing how appropriate the emblem, the symbol, the comparison is of the wind to the Spirit, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Both the Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament, the words that were used for the Spirit carry the basic idea of wind. Yet we must say, when we talked about the Holy Spirit as fire that was incinerating, burning up all the dross around us, what chief aspect of the person and the work of the Holy Ghost does this comparison with wind bring before our minds today? Bible preacher and teacher F.E. Marsh said, "The wind proclaims the winnowing and searchingness of the Spirit's power." Keep that in mind right the way through. The winnowing, separating the chaff from the wheat, and the searchingness of the Spirit's power, brought into our minds by the symbol of the wind. First of all, as the wind of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in winnowing and searching is energetic. The work of the Holy Ghost in winnowing and searching is energetic. The wind, and we have seen it recently now, is a most powerful agent. Dynamic, destructive, devastating. Spin it all of the violent and active adjectives that we know, and the wind will answer to every one of those. One of the most remarkable hurricanes to visit London was on the 26th of November, 1703. Over 2,000 chimney stacks were blown down, many houses were levelled, many people lost their lives. Over in the Thames, 400 lifeboats were lost. Further out at sea, the devastation was on a more massive scale. 12 warships, upwards of 1,800 men on board, were totally lost back in that November of 1703. In the Bible, there are many references that bring to our attention the destructive power of the wind, primarily of the east wind. Take some examples. It was an east wind that blasted the ears of corn in Pharaoh's dream, Genesis chapter 41. It was an east wind that brought in all of those locusts into the land of Egypt in the plague of Exodus 10, the verse 13. It was an east wind that Job focused on, and he said, "It carries the wicked away," Job 27:21. It was an east wind that threatened and smashed the ships of Tarshish, Psalm 48:7. It was an east wind again that withered the fruit trees in Ezekiel 17:10, and again in Ezekiel 19:12. And the prophet is saying, this east wind taking out the fruit trees, it's an emblem of the judgment of God. It was an east wind that caused the rowers of Tyre to be broken in the middle of the sea, Ezekiel 27:26. And of course, maybe the most familiar example, it was an east wind that blew against Jonah until he fainted, Jonah 4 and the verse 8. So the power of the east wind and its destructive quality is brought to the fore in all of those Bible references. But what of Acts 2 and 2? Where we are reading here about the coming of the Holy Spirit of God as the wind. Is there an indication of destructiveness here as well? Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Very interesting words used here, bulging with meaning. The word wind alone comes from a Greek term that means to breathe hard and then to blow. Power to breathe. The word mighty that we have in Acts 2 and 2 means violence. And the picture is of an extremely vigorous activity taking place. Power to move. The third term is rushing. That talks about what is carried along or what is borne up. And it's power to carry. Bring the three pieces of the jigsaw together here that we have in Acts 2 and the verse 2, and we've got this picture. The infinite, omnipotent God of heaven breathes awesomely upon this earth, and he carries everything in the way, sweeps it all. F.E. Marsh, we'll refer to him again, said that when the Holy Spirit comes in the rushing of his power, saints are melted, consciences are quickened, feelings are stirred, bitternesses are expelled, wrongs are righted, restitutions are made, love is alert, faith is great, hope is buoyant, prayer is real, zeal is fervent, service is willing, humility is patient, temper is sweet, holiness is seen, testimony is effectual, and God is glorified. I'm sure you'll remember all of those things, having heard them for the first time only. 17 blessings Marsh is talking about when the Holy Ghost comes in the rushing of his power. And that quote deserves to be repeated and repeated. We will now. What happens when the Spirit of God comes rushing in like the wind upon his church? Saints are melted, consciences quickened, feelings stirred, bitternesses expelled, wrongs are righted, restitutions are made, love is alert, faith is great, hope is buoyant, prayer is real, zeal is fervent, service is willing, humility is patent, temper is sweet, holiness seen, testimony is effectual, and God is glorified. You know what? We could stop right there and cry to God, Lord, send that rushing mighty wind with all of those effects upon us now. If I were to preach in all 17, we'd be here until midnight. I'm not going to. I'm going to focus on two, only two, out of the 17 in passing. It shows how much more ground could be covered than what we're able to cover in, say, half an hour, 35, 40 minutes. And one of them is, when the Holy Spirit comes rushing in his power, humility is patent. Our humility is enforced. In other words, the Holy Spirit moving through his church, the saints of God get such a sight, a clear vision of their own corruption and wickedness that they are bowed down in the dust. They are humbled. That's the key. I'm reminded of the lines of Isaiah 40, verse 6 and verse 7. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? Here's what to cry. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. God's Spirit blows, his wind arises, and that blowing brings his people low. Sweeps away all of those things that we have accumulated in our lives that should not be there. As it was in the days of Nehemiah, when the children of Israel came back staggering out of their captivity in Babylon to rebuild the city in Jerusalem, they find there was much rubbish there, and so today there is much rubbish in our lives. Even though the apostle warns us in 1 Corinthians 3 and 12 against accumulating what he describes as wood, hay, and stubble, we have stacks of it everywhere we look. We have created huge heaps of these worthless things in our lives, and we're looking upon them as being the vital ingredients of living. And those are the very things that God Almighty directs his dispersing wind against. Take some examples. Did he not disperse the self-sufficiency of David when he compelled him to cry out in Psalm 22 and 6, I am a worm and no man. He dispersed the self-righteousness of Paul when he caused him to cry in Romans 7:14, "I am carnal." He dispersed the self-excellency of Job, and he caused him to confess in Job 40:4, "I am vile." He dispersed the self-satisfaction of Isaiah, forcing him to admit, Isaiah 6:5, "I am a man of unclean lips." He dispersed the self-sufficiency and self-effort of Jacob when he put his thigh out of joint and caused him to cling in all of his helplessness to the person of God in trust. Genesis 32:25-26. He dispersed the self-pride of Daniel and compelled him to say in Daniel 10:8, "My comeliness, the good parts, what the world applauds, what I think when I look in the mirror is outstanding. My comeliness was turned into corruption and I retained no strength." Now all of that is typical. God's actions here with his saints through his Holy Spirit is typical of the operation of the Holy Ghost within our own souls. He sends his withering blasts against us, stirs up a storm against us to scatter all of our fond notions about our abilities and our uprightness. But you know what the wonderful thing about that work is? God the Holy Spirit rising up his wind against us is doing so not to blight us, but to bless us. Dries up our earthly resources. He causes our creature comforts to wither and die in front of our eyes to give us greater and lasting blessing. Or to put it another way, he humbles us, sweeping away all the chaff in order to make us holy. Do you know how John Bunyan, famous Baptist preacher in prison for, I think it was 13 years in Bedford jail, looked upon the valley of humiliation that he talked about in his classic book, The Pilgrim's Progress? Who would volunteer today to go down the valley of humiliation? Who's praying, "Lord, that's what I want for my life. Send me into the valley of humiliation"? Bunyan said, "It's the best and most useful piece of ground." And he went on to say, "It's a fat ground and consisteth much in meadows." Is he joking? No, he's deadly earnest. He recognized the blessings of being winnowed and broken and bowed under the strong gusts of the wind of God. Like another of God's true children, he was fully aware of the fact that the end of the Spirit's withering work is that he may winnow away the chaff and lead to the positive grace of humility. He casts down to lift up. He strips to clothe. He breaks up to plant in. He overturns to reconstruct. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, as children of God in this meeting today, we had the spiritual insight and sensibility to look upon the work of the Holy Ghost like this? You see, a woman went up to a servant of Christ in Pittsburgh in the U.S. and said, "Will you pray for me?" Mr. White sighed. "Yes, my sister," was the reply. "What shall I ask the Lord for?" "I want more patience," that woman said. Mr. Whiteside began to pray along these lines. "Lord, send this sister a lot of trial and persecution and tribulation." "Stop," cried the woman. "I don't want trial and persecution and tribulation. I want patience." That servant of God calmly replied, quoting the words of Romans 5:3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." She wanted blessing, but she had no desire to drink out of the bitter cup from which that blessing would flow. and that's understandable. We've no trouble identifying with her. We feel exactly the same. But oh, for grace to cry aloud in a minute, "O wind of God, come bend us, break us, till humbly we confess our need. Then in thy tenderness, remake us, revive, restore, for this we plead." The Holy Ghost in his activity leads us to humility, but when he comes in a rushing of his power, holiness is seen. Not only is humility in force, but holiness is engendered. Elihu said to Job in Job 37:21, "And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them." What he was saying, by dark clouds the sun is shielded from our gaze, but the wind comes and it dispels and chases those dark clouds across the sky, and then the glory of the sun is seen. Is that not the same with us? The black clouds of our sin prevent communion with God. Isaiah taught us that in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. But once the hurricane of heaven appears and scatters our sins like the chaff, we can lift up our eyes and see the shining face of our God again." Communion is then restored. Conformity to him, likeness, is worked in our hearts. We begin to reflect his holiness. We are then serving him in a pure conscience. We are praying to him out of a pure heart. We can pursue the cause of pure religion in this world as we live to his glory. And so we cry, "Lift us, Lord. Oh, lift us higher from the carnal mind set free. Fill us with refining fire, give us perfect liberty. Breathe upon us. Breathe upon us." The Holy Ghost as the wind. That work in winnowing and searching is energetic, but it's also extensive. Extensive. The blowing of the wind of God saved us. Those in the meeting who know the Lord today, we find that in John 3 and 8, our Savior said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And thank God for the day when the wind of God blew and saved us. But that same wind can surround us. And in Acts 2 and 2, take the wording again, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Every available place, right into the corners, filled by the Spirit of God. He saturated that house with his presence. His power was evident in all areas. Turn where you look. Check out any direction you choose. The evidence of his presence and power were there. The same word, "filled all the house," are used in Jonah 2 and 5 of a prison enclosing a person. Used in Psalm 22:16 of dogs surrounding an individual. Used of a person walking around a city, doing a circuit in Psalm 48 and 12. Used as well about the hem of a garment going the whole way round in Exodus 28 and 33. Again, the same word used of walls surrounding a house, 1 Kings 6 and 5. And also of the revolving of a cartwheel in Isaiah 28 and 27. The Spirit of God filled the house, surrounded them on every side. In other words, he came in and he searched and he winnowed and he got to know every part of them. It was Psalm 139 in vigorous display. Thou hast searched me and known me. He surrounds us to search, but he surrounds us for safety and for satisfaction. We haven't time to explore the points you can do it at home, but the Bible talks about the circling, surrounding power of the Lord. In fact, the references are too numerous to mention, but we'll take some examples. We're guided on every side by the directions of his word. 2 Chronicles 32:22. How blessed that would be if we are going through this world and know the steps I'm taking, they are dictated by the word, surrounded on every side by the directions of his word. We have the security of his calming presence. No matter how fierce the storm, how wicked the tribulation, how deep the distress is, he gives rest. And the words of the scripture are these: he gives rest on every side. 1 Kings 5:4, 1 Chronicles 22:18, 2 Chronicles 14:7. On every side we are surrounded by the hedge of his care. Job 1:10. On every side we see the tents of his strength. The encampment of God is round about us like a vigilant army. Psalm 34:7. The mountains of his power around about Jerusalem and about his chosen people. Psalm 125:2. And around us on every side, Zechariah 2:5, a wall of his fire. We're compassed as well with the eyelid of his protection. Think of that. Check the margin of Deuteronomy 32:10. We're encircled with the assurances of his ability to fight for us, so that we can declare in anticipation, because he is going to be victorious, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Psalm 32:7. Do you know what's springing to my mind as I speak about all of those surrounded about? Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? The wind of God round about his people. It's energetic, this winnowing and searching. It's extensive. It's enlivening. We mentioned the east wind towards the beginning and the destructive tendency of that east wind. But God is the one who has gathered all of the wind from whatever direction in his fists. Proverbs 30:4. And in Ezekiel 37:9, you remember the valley of dry bones, all dead, once a vibrant, vigorous people, now down and out. And what's the cry? Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon thee slain. Not only in charge of the east wind, the west wind as well, and that's a wind of deliverance. It was a west wind that took the plague of the locusts away from Egypt. In Exodus 10:19, and some of us need that west wind to blow. In fact, all of us need it to blow in our lives and take the locusts away. They're leading up, devouring, swallowing all the good things, all the blessings God is sending us, and the devil's locusts are spoiling it. We need the west wind to blow them away. And in Luke 12:54, our Lord Jesus Christ says, it's from the west that the refreshing shower will come in. Are we not saying in our hearts today, there shall be showers of blessing? Precious reviving again over the hills and the valleys, sign of abundance of rain. There shall be showers of blessing. If we but trust and obey, there shall be seasons refreshing. If we let God have his way, Lord, come and blow with this west wind of deliverance. Grant us those showers of blessing. The north wind is one of dispersion. Job 37:9 informs us, cold cometh out of the north. But in the 22nd verse of the same chapter, Job 37, we are assured not only does cold weather come out of the north, but so does fair weather. How can the two come from the one source? The answer is in Proverbs 25, the verse 23, the north wind driveth away rain. How blessed it is to dwell under the clear and the cloudless skies of sweet communion with God, to bask in the fair weather of his love and of his grace. And then we have the south wind. Its produce is surely that of delight. Elihu declared in Job 37:17, how thy garments are warm. When he quieteth the earth by the south wind. You'll remember the bride in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16. She desires, awake, O north wind, and come thy south. Blow upon my garden till the spices thereof flow out. How does that translate into the spiritual life? When we appeal to God by the power of his Holy Spirit to come to us, sweeping across us, stir up our graces, cause those plants of righteousness not to wither and wilt, but to sprout upwards. Be seen in our hearts. Be shown in our lives. Are you calling upon God today for this work of his Spirit in your life? Are you earnestly desiring it? The time when those aromatic spices that delight the heart of the one who was our beloved reveal themselves in our lives, and instead of God coming near and smelling again the stench of our sin, the repulsive odors of our foulness, rather he smells the odor of intercession, the frankincense of a consecrated life, the spikenard of the devotion of our love, the incense of grateful worship, the fragrance of humble adoration, the aroma of a holy character, and the perfume of faithful service. Are you praying for these? Why we should be pleading today, oh, for the breath of thy Spirit. Oh, for the might of thy sword, leading us on to inherit all that in Jesus is stored. I guess one of my favorite preachers has to be Ebenezer Erskine, Scottish preacher who latterly preached in the West Church in Stirling. Sadly, you can't really buy much of his books. He committed so little to print. But one sermon that is published by Ebenezer Erskine is The Wind of the Holy Ghost Blowing Upon the Dry Bones in the Valley of Vision. The message, of course, Ezekiel 37:9, come from the four winds, O breath, already mentioned, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And he talked about a church and people in covenant with God. They may be very dead. They may be in a languishing condition as to their souls. And he says, here's the thrust of the message. The breathings and influences of the Holy Spirit of God are absolutely necessary for their revival. And he spoke of a day of power applied by the mighty, powerful operation of the Holy Spirit of God. And in bringing that message to a conclusion, and we conclude as he did today, he threw out a question. What counsel do you give? What advice do you give in order to obtain or recover the enlightening and reviving gales of the Spirit? And his answer was, be aware of your deadness. and mourn over it. For the Lord comforts them that mourn in Zion, Isaiah 61, verse 2 and 3. Then secondly, be much upon the mount of divine meditation, musing over the word, over the character of God, communing with Christ. For he says it's here that the Spirit of God breathes while I was musing, the fire burned. Then he said thirdly, cry mightily to God for these influences, that he would pour down his Spirit from on high. And he emphasizes the need for the prayer of faith, to turn God's promises into prayers. Fourthly, make conscience of waiting on him in all the duties and ordinances of his appointment, particularly the preaching of the word. Erskine said, gospel ordinances are the usual chariots in which the Spirit rides when he makes an entrance at first, or when he returns into the soul after absence. Finally, study to have union with Christ, for it's upon them that are in Christ that the Spirit of God and of glory rests. Suddenly, there came among them the sound of a rushing, mighty wind, that sound from heaven, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Lord, do that where I'm sitting. Do it in my life. Do it in my church. Do it in my neighborhood. May the wind of God come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name today. We thank thee for thy mercy that stirs up our hearts by sending thy Spirit. Winnow us, we pray. Take out the chaff. May there only be pure wheat that is left. Help us to serve thee with a more full heart, with greater energy, with humility, with holiness. And may the wind of God sweep our friends and family into the kingdom of grace, and constantly model and remodel our lives after Jesus Christ. For thy name and glory we pray. Amen.